Please be seated. And as you take your seat, you could turn in your copy of the Word of God to John's Gospel, chapter 15. The Gospel of John, chapter 15. As we come to the seventh Sunday after the Epiphany. The Epiphany, as you remember, was our Lord making His light, His presence clear, not only for the Jews, but for the Gentiles. That's why Jesus came, in order to make one family of God, one family of God that would worship and have access to Him through the Lord Jesus Christ. And a part of that is loving one another. Loving one another. Very, very important. Very key. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, these three abide and remain, faith and hope. But the most important is love. Love. Many have said that love makes the world go round. Love is a many splendored thing. What the world needs now is love, sweet love. Well, God knew that way before anyone else knew it or sang about it. God knew that love was essential and love was necessary. In fact, if you study John 15, the entire structure of it, you'll know that the first 11 verses, Jesus discusses His relationship with His disciples, abiding in the vine. And then in verses 12 through 17, He discusses the disciples' relationship with one another based on the love of Christ in their lives and in their hearts. And then finally, in verses 18 through 27, Christ describes the disciples' relationship with the world. What does that look like? I preach messages on the first and I believe the third, but not the second portion. That is the disciples' relationship with each other. If I were to have a thesis statement this morning, it would be this. Jesus commands us to love one another, and He shows us how to do it by His grace and strength. Let me say that again. Jesus commands us, and we might say all of His disciples, to love one another, and He shows us how to do it by His grace and strength. As you follow along this morning, I have just 2 points. Number one, Jesus commands us to love one another, and we see that in verses 12 and 17. And then in the middle of the passage, Jesus shows us how to love one another by His grace and strength. And so along with the synopsis of the message, join me in prayer. Let's ask God to bless our time of study together. Heavenly Father, I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing in Your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Father, we long to see Jesus and Him alone. Forgive the preacher, for his sins are many. Remove the dross. We pray You would refine the fine metal of Your word. May we hear it clearly in our hearts and minds. May it change our lives this day as we move forward for Jesus' sake. We devote our time of study to You now, Lord. We ask that You would bless us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, first of all, I want you to notice that Jesus commands us to love one another. He does it in verse 12, and He says the same thing in verse 17. And this is what we call an inclusio. That is, it's like bookends. Jesus says, love one another just as I have loved you. This command I give you to love one another. And so He begins by giving a commandment, namely to love one another as He has loved us. Now, this is not something new. Well, in one sense, it is new because Jesus, two earlier chapters in John 13, 34, said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, that you also love one another. The point I want to make here is that Jesus, in giving this commandment, is giving something very serious, something that we must contemplate as believers. And if I put it this way, we must take this commandment as seriously as we do the Ten Commandments in the Old Testament. That's why Jesus frames it this way. A new commandment I give you, love one another as I have loved you. Now, in what sense is that new? Well, We know from the Old Testament that there was a man one time who stopped Jesus and asked him, he said, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And he gave the man more than he bargained for. He said, the second one is this, that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commands, the entire law hangs. Well, Jesus now is saying, I want you to love one another. That is, it's new in the sense that there is now a faith community, the Church of Christ. And Jesus is saying now, the newness of this is not loving God, you need to do that, and not loving simply your neighbor, you need to do that, but you've got to love one another passionately, fervently, because this is essential. It's one of the essential marks of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ that we love like that. When we leave today, most of us will not think about stealing something. We will not think about taking the Lord's name in vain. We will not think about committing adultery. But we should have just as much fervor in thinking about loving one another. It is a commandment that Jesus has given to us, and it is not to be ignored. Listen to the words of Bishop J.C. Ryle. It is a positive duty. We have no more right to neglect this than any of the other Ten Commandments given on Mount Sinai. It is a commandment to be taken seriously. But then notice, Jesus offers a standard for keeping this commandment. In addition to the commandment, Christ says, love as I have loved you. Now that seems impossible, doesn't it? I mean, I ask the question, how can I, a mere mortal, love others as the Son of God loved me? I mean, after all, Jesus is God in the flesh. And I'm a mere sinful and finite human being. But we must remember that as Christians, Christ lives inside of us. And by our death to self and new life in Christ, we are enabled to carry out this command according to His grace and strength of the Holy Spirit that is operative in everyone who names the name of the Lord Jesus. You see, to love others as Christ has loved us is a supernatural thing. We don't come to it in our own strength. We can't muster up enough love to do it, to pull it off. Listen to the words of 1 John 4:9. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. We have to understand that God's love must be permeating our own hearts in the gospel before we'll be enabled to love others as Christ has loved us. And it is a supernatural thing. That's why we read Ephesians 3. Did you catch that? Paul says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. And he goes on to say that you might understand, that you might grasp or comprehend the length and depth and height and breadth of the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul was saying it's a supernatural thing. And we know from 1 Corinthians 2 that pagans don't understand. They cannot comprehend something this magnificent. But believers can. They can get a grasp of it, is what Paul is saying. Because that love that defies measurements, that defies boundaries, is inside of our hearts because of Christ Jesus. Nevertheless, God's people can comprehend and practice this magnificent love, even though pagans can't, because Christ lives inside of us. So how do we do it? If I know the Lord Jesus, I've trusted in Him as my Savior, I believe He lives inside of me, then what does this look like practically? How do I love? Well, I'm glad you asked that question, because that is the second point of the sermon. Jesus shows us how to love one another. In verses 13 through 16. Remember, verse 12 begins this with a commandment, and verse 17 concludes this very neat portion of the passage. And in between, Jesus shows us how to love one another. He doesn't just give us a commandment. He lays down a pattern of how He loves us so that we can follow it. And I believe Jesus outlines four characteristics of His love for us as a pattern in our attempt to love others. And these are the four. Jesus' love is sacrificial, elevating, proactive, and sanctifying. How do we demonstrate a love toward one another? We do the same thing that Jesus did with us. Our love should be sacrificial, elevating, proactive, and sanctifying. Let's look at those four things for a few moments this morning. First of all, sacrificial. Look at verse 13 and 14. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. To love others as Christ has loved us begins with personal sacrifice. That's what Jesus is saying here. Just like he said in John 10, verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And Jesus laid down his life for us at Calvary. And by the power of his Holy Spirit living inside of us, he enables us to lay our lives down for each other. Now, let me hasten to say, not exactly how Jesus did. Very few of us will ever be called upon to actually die physically for someone else, to get in the line of fire, so to speak. No, what the Bible has in mind is the broader term of sacrifice. How do I love sacrificially? 1 John 3:16, we know love by this, that he laid down our life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now, it's relatively easy to love others with our words, isn't it? I mean, I wake up and Diane wakes up. We usually tell each other, I love you in the morning, and when we go to bed at night, it's easy to say, I love you with words. Much harder to do it with deeds. Much harder to do it with actions, sacrificial actions. In fact, that's what John concludes with. He says, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. And then he goes on in verses 17 and 18, but whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. There are a lot of ways to love, ladies and gentlemen, but it should cost us something. And the cost is not always in money. Sometimes loving well may cost time. It takes time to listen to someone. It takes time to notice someone who may be lonely or hurting. And the Lord may call us to that. Loving well may cost you and I something, an inconvenience to our schedule. You know, this is the beauty of the story of the Good Samaritan. He loved sacrificially. He noticed the need when others simply walked by and ignored the need. He allowed for an interruption to his schedule and plans. In these United States, that's very difficult to do, isn't it? We have our plans, we have our schedule, and we don't like interruptions as Americans. We do not like it. Well, this man, it didn't stop him. He allowed for an interruption to his schedule and plans. He offered an enormous amount of time and money to ensure that the man was cared for. He even took risks. You remember he left the man at the lodge and he told the innkeeper, whatever he has, whatever his tab is, keep note of it and I'll pay you back when I return. He took risks. He demonstrated love in a tangible manner. Let me challenge you with that this morning. If we're going to love each other to the point where the world looks in at Christ Central Church and says, that's the kind of people I want to be involved in, it's going to take a real active love, not just in word, not just in greeting one another, but truly taking an interest in body and soul for every person who is here. That's what the Lord did with us. Romans 5:8, God showed his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He died sacrificially. He loved us sacrificially. And I want to challenge all of us, including myself, let us be sacrificial in our love, and let us notice needs and look for ways to be servants to one another. Well, a second characteristic is elevating. And what I mean by that is Christ has a way of lifting us up to see our dignity once again as those who are made in the image of God. Look at verse 15. No longer do I call you slaves, For the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I've heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Do you see what Jesus is doing? He's elevating these poor, uneducated, unwashed, untutored fishermen to a higher status. He says, I want to know you better, and I'm going to elevate your life. Raise it up. This is not surprising from the Old Testament, Psalm 3, verse 3, but you, Lord, are a shield about me and my glory, the one who lifts my head. Part of the beauty of the heart of Christ is to lift the head of the downtrodden. Psalm 145, verse 14, the Lord sustains all who fall, and he raises up all who are bowed down. Jesus loved to raise individuals, to elevate their status, to bring them up from the difficulty and the problems and the hurts and the pains that sin caused. You can call the roll in the New Testament, the woman at the well. She was alone and isolated. She was an outcast due to her immoral lifestyle. But Jesus lifted up her dignity. And Jesus came to her and spoke to her, even though she was a woman, even though she was a Samaritan, and said, get me something to drink, please. The man at the pool of Bethesda, sick, hopeless, friendless for 38 years. He waited for someone to notice and help him in his need. And Jesus came along and isolated and singled him out and said, do you wish to get well? The woman caught in adultery in John 8, publicly shamed and humiliated by religious leaders, Jesus spoke in such a manner to dismiss all her accusers. And he dismissed the charges graciously against her and said, go and sin no more. Zacchaeus the tax collector. He was a traitor. He was an outcast to his own people. The man had to be in a tree. I think not just to see because he was short, but because I wouldn't want to be down there with all those people that hated me either. He was up in a tree and he was looking to see the Lord Jesus as an outcast and a traitor. And Christ singled him out and said, I must come to your house today. He loved him. He lifted him. The woman with a hemorrhage, sick, bankrupt, and unclean, but Jesus was sensitive to her, reaching out and touching him, and he made her well. Christ's actions in elevating his disciples goes further. I think it's astonishing here, not only that Jesus elevates his disciples, but that Jesus brings the disciples into his confidence. Look at this carefully in verse 15, the latter part of it. I've called you as friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You know, a major part of Jesus' elevation, a major part, his elevation of his disciples is his open, transparent relationship with them. To those who love me, I bring them in close, and I have loved you, and therefore I will show you the Father. I will make known to you the secret things. The things that God the Father has given to me, I want to disclose to you. You know, self-disclosure is a beautiful part of the Lord Jesus. John 14, 21, he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. Human beings are fragile. We were created in the image of God, but man's fall into sin has marred that image severely and has brought shame and disgrace and humiliation and misery. And Jesus' pattern of self-disclosure to his disciples is a marvelous pattern for us in this way. Not in a way that Jesus does. That's unique and unrepeatable. We don't go to people and say, come here, I want to tell you the secret things of God. That's what a false teacher would do. What we do is we draw people close to us and we say things like, I've struggled with that. I have hurt with that. I was talking to a person on the phone not too long ago, and this person was grieved over something they had done. And I don't think God will ever forgive me for this. You sure heard the silence when I said, I've done that. I've done that. And I know in my own heart and life that Jesus Christ can and will forgive you. So often we don't share our lives like that. We try to play church. We try to treat one another and love each other by saying, well, I'll pray for you, I'll do this, I'll do that, but we don't identify. There's no self-disclosure. And folks, that is a big part of loving one another. We all know we struggle with sin and difficulties. We're pilgrims, and that's why the Church of Jesus Christ exists. As someone has said many, many times and many years ago, it is a hospital for sinners. We come together and we share our lives together. We practice self-disclosure, not in a manner that puffs us up, but in a manner that says, I can identify with you in your struggle. It's the very thing Paul mentioned in 2 Corinthians 1:4. May the God who comforts us in all of our affliction make us able to comfort others in any affliction with the comfort that we have received. Sharing our lives with one another means being transparent. It means bringing people into our confidence, just like the Lord Jesus did with the disciples. And you have to know the disciples felt so good after this experience that Jesus had brought them in close and made them a part of the things that he experienced with his own Father. Well, Jesus' love is sacrificial and elevating. May I challenge you to be elevating in your love? You can be elevating in all sorts of ways just by not saying anything negative. So often we get with others and we, either in front of them or behind their back, say ugly things, unkind things. We're not loving in an elevating way. Jesus was always elevating those around him. We can learn much from his example. Third thing, Jesus' love is sacrificial, elevating, and proactive. Look at verse 16a. He says something we all know well, I believe. You did not choose me, but I chose you. Now, this is a fascinating statement by the Lord for several reasons. One, it was customary in the ancient world for followers or students to seek out a rabbi and begin to follow that rabbi and spend time with him. You know, you would find somebody with a big name, a famous teacher, and you would start to follow that person around. I would imagine the Apostle Paul did it with Gamaliel, the famous Jewish rabbi who he learned much from. But Jesus, as he has a way of turning things upside down, says, you didn't choose me. I chose you. I set my affections on you. Now, the doctrine of election is certainly here. Jesus sought out his disciples. He chose them. And we know from the rest of Scripture that if anybody's going to be converted, Christ has chosen them before the foundation of the world. Even as we read in Jeremiah today, God said in Jeremiah 31:3, I've loved you, Israel, with an everlasting love. I've always loved you. I've always set my affections on you. Well, in a very highly personal way, the Lord Jesus says, you did not choose me, but I chose you. And so we know from this and many other places of the doctrine of election. But what I want you to see in the context here as a description of Jesus' love, I want you to see that it was Jesus who took the initiative. He takes the initiative, and we should follow his example. Jesus didn't wait for his disciples to come to him. He went to them. And in the same manner, when it comes to loving one another, ladies and gentlemen, we are not to sit back and wait until someone loves us in order for us to practice that love back. We ought to take the initiative. We ought to move out ourselves and look around ourselves and go and love one another and not wait until someone loves us. It's so easy to love others when they love us first, isn't it? But Jesus said in Matthew 5:46, if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even tax collectors do the same? Well, that's true in the world, ladies and gentlemen, but it's also true in the body of Christ. We can't sit back and wait for someone to love us before we love them. No, we need to be proactive like the Lord Jesus was. Part of the beauty of the gospel is that God reached out to us first. We sinners have no capacity to reach out to God but for His grace. Listen to the words of 10 and 11. In this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. And John is saying, if I could paraphrase, it was the Lord who loved us first. And therefore, we need to follow that example and be loving and gracious first to others. Now, unlike the Lord Jesus, we should be proactive and loving believers in Christ first, as well as the world, but primarily for our purposes this morning, fellow believers. And unlike the Lord Jesus, we don't get to choose who we will and will not love. Don't look for somebody lovely to love. Start loving those God has placed in your pathway right now. Look around you. Watch, even as we fellowship this afternoon after the service. Look for those that God may put in your pathway. Maybe they're not as lovely as some. Maybe they won't make you feel good about yourself. But that isn't the point, is it? The Lord Jesus was sacrificial. He was elevating and He was proactive to look for those places where there was need. He made the first move, and may we do the same. May we out-love one another. Make up your mind, nobody in the body of Christ is going to be a better lover than me. And I'm going to reach out first and not wait for someone else to love. Well, the Lord's love is sacrificial, it's elevating, it's proactive, and then finally it's sanctifying. Look at the rest of verse 16. Jesus said, I chose you and I appointed you that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, He may give to you. You see, Jesus' love for us ultimately leads to, one, the bearing of spiritual fruit, and secondly, a greater intimacy with the Father. Isn't that beautiful? He's saying, I want you to bear fruit. And then whenever you pray and ask of the Father in my name, He may give it to you. Jesus is seeking growth. And that's part of what real Christian love does, ladies and gentlemen. It doesn't bring people down. It brings them up. And it doesn't just elevate them in their dignity. It moves them towards spiritual growth. Jesus' love moves us to bear fruit for God. And Jesus' love moves us closer to God and intimate interaction with Him. How do I know if I'm truly loving my brother or sister in Christ? I will know in that my interaction with them will lead to growth in holiness and intimacy with God. That's the way we should love one another. And this is a great litmus test for our relationships in the body of Christ. We need to ask those questions. Does my life influence fellow believers to practice holiness and to enjoy a closer relationship with God through Jesus Christ? Does my life serve as a catalyst for growth or a stumbling block in the lives of fellow believers? Those are convicting questions. Because true love in the body of Christ is not just sacrificial and elevating and proactive. It is sanctifying. And that's something that we cannot get in the world, that we have to get from our brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. We are agents of each other's sanctification to help each other grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus. I love the words of St. Augustine. What does love look like? It has hands to help others. It has feet to hasten to the poor and needy. It has eyes to see misery and want. It has the ears to hear the sighs and sorrows of men. This is what love looks like. Are you a good lover in the body of Christ? You know, the Bible's clear. We love because He first loved us. And we will never know how to practice authentic, biblical Christian love until we meet and embrace the lover of our souls. And that is the Lord Jesus. Have you trusted in Him as your personal Savior? Have you experienced His love for you, His everlasting love, demonstrated on the cross of Christ, demonstrated in His forgiveness of your sins and a cleansing of a guilty conscience? Have you experienced those things? Because if you know the Lord Jesus and He is in your heart, and in your life and loving your soul, He will enable you to love others as He did. Let's pray together. Lord God, it seems like something so simple should not be so hard and difficult. Lord, forgive us when we do making loving one another hard and difficult. Lord, help us to love as the Lord Jesus did. Help us, Lord, to practice the pattern that we have in Christ. May we share our lives with one another. May we take the initiative and move ahead and not wait. Lord, may we help each other grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus, that we may know we love You, Lord, because we love one another. Father, I pray that if there's one or two or even more here today that don't know You, that, Lord, You would set Your affections upon them and demonstrate it by opening their hearts and their minds, that Christ may live inside of them by faith. Lord, do all these things and more. Cleanse us of all of our sins. Help us to get up and get back in the race and to love each other with a greater passion than we ever have before. And we'll give You the praise and the glory for all that You will do in our lives and in our church. And we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.